Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
There's just something about thy name.
Come on, church master.
The master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after.
Again, Jesus. One more time, Jesus. There is something about that name. Father God, speak to us now. Teach us about Jesus, even as what we read from the Old Testament as it points to him. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, I want to ask you to turn to Judges chapter 13. Now, we start a brand new Christmas series. And I'll be honest, over the years, when you preach the story of Christmas, we're never going to change that story. It's a wonderful story that's worth celebrating year after year after year. But to many pastors, it's a difficult passage to have a series on because you are preaching the same thing year after year. Now, it's worth proclaiming every single day. And I love that, but I want you to know I have not been more excited to preach through a series than I am about this one. And so every Christmas we celebrate the greatest birth the world has ever known. The King of all creation humbled himself to be born as a baby, and hope was born in a stable. And so we have a new series, and it's called Hope Was Born, but we're going to look at six different births that took place throughout the scripture. and how they point to Jesus and are about Jesus, and one of them is Jesus. And we will look at these, and I believe God's going to use it to really do a work in our hearts and in our lives in this coming few weeks. Jesus' birth is the most significant of all time. However, Jesus' birth is not the only miraculous birth in the Bible. In fact, if you start in Genesis, you don't have to read very far to find a barren womb that was made alive with new life. You can keep reading and see that happen time and time again in Scripture. In fact, I would say it would not be hard to argue that every single birth from the beginning of time is a miracle. Would you agree? Think about that. Your birth, my birth, your child's birth, all life is a miracle from God. Listen, I know and speak from experience when there are families that have tried to have children and were unable to do so, or maybe through much prayer and difficulty and all of those things, we understand that life is a miracle and we cannot take that for granted. But there are a few that stand out in Scripture. And so we'll look at some of those. And today we start with Judges chapter 13. Now, while you're getting ready to read that, and maybe you've already turned there or you found a screen, it'll be overhead as well. Let me set up the scene for you. Moses has led the Israelites out of bondage. They've left Egypt. They're no longer in bondage in Egypt. And then they wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. And then Joshua comes and takes them into the promised land. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and what happened? Some of y'all didn't act like you knew that. Y'all need to be reading, okay, the scripture. Walls came tumbling down. But now listen, that's not the end of the story. Joshua does lead the people into the promised land. But then you find one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. So you're in Judges 13. I want to read to you quickly a couple of verses from Judges chapter 2 to set the scene. Listen to this. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Now listen, that's a pretty full life. You live to 110. But it says this, and then they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So what does that mean? Joshua died and all those in his generation die as well. And here's the saddest verse, I think maybe one of the top three saddest verses in all the Bible. It says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Out of bondage through Moses' leadership. Walking in the desert 40 years through Moses' leadership. Joshua comes along and leads them into the promised land. And then it says an entire generation comes that did not know Israel or their God. Let me give you a side note before we get into the message. Each generation of believers, I believe, is responsible for two things. If you don't write anything else down today, write these down. The first is one that I was reminded of from another pastor, and the second I just think is important, and I want to say it to you today. Here it is. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of lost people. Now, I'm counting you and I as the same generation, whether you're 85 or 5. If we're alive today, we are a generation. This generation of believers, we are responsible for this generation of lost people. And the second is this: this generation of believers is responsible for the next generation of disciples. We are responsible for making disciples of the next generation of our children to pass the baton. But somehow in the book of Judges, the baton was not passed to the next generation. So my question is, how are we doing with this reality? I don't mean the church universal all over the world. I'm talking about Albertville First Baptist Church. How are we doing at being responsible for this generation of a lost world and being responsible for the next generation of disciples? Are we pushing back the darkness in this generation? Are we making disciples of the next generation, of our children, of our grandchildren, of our student ministry, of our children's ministry? I'm so thankful for our children's ministry that, listen, they're not back there just eating a butter cookie and making a craft. You need to know that our children have been taught well in Sunday school. They are understanding truth and learning what it means to follow Jesus and to be disciples. Because the reality is, we don't need to just babysit children. We have to prepare them for a dark and getting darker world that is to come when they will stand on their own for Jesus. So we have an important work to do, and we have been working hard to find a student pastor, and we have had multiple interviews and questions, and we think we're getting very close. And I want to say to you today that the reality of that is we don't need someone that can just entertain students, because entertaining students is an impossible task. Let me show you why. Don, you have your phone on you? Hold that up for a second. That right there, that has the heartbeat and the attention and the mindset of teenagers and young adults and most adults these days. In fact, we aren't in the business of entertaining adults either. We don't have enough LED panels and enough fancy lights and enough anything else to grab the attention of someone else. What we have to do is make disciples of teenagers so that they can stand on their own and grow in Christ, because our generation will not always be here and they will be left to move forward for the gospel. So my question is, how are we doing? And I would say this, we must do better than Israel did in Judges. Pray with me about that. So we'll get to the message now. Sorry. Joshua led to the promised land, but they did not take full possession of it. Each tribe had been assigned a territory that they were to conquer, but they let the Canaanites stay and they let other people stay in those areas. The tribe of Dan was so lax that they even gave up their responsibility, and most of them moved out of their own territory, and it tells us they moved to the north to another territory because they didn't want to have to do battle with the Philistines. They didn't even hold on to the territory that God gave them. It was a problem. The Philistines moved in. So the book of Judges, if you will read it from chapter 1 to the end, you will see is an account of the failing of the people of Israel to conquer the land, and then they were overrun by its inhabitants time and time again. Here's basically how it happened. They did settle the territory. They defeated 31 kingdoms to take over in their area known as the Promised Land. But then they got comfortable, and they started living like the people they let remain there. And before you know it, they were worshiping false gods. And then God would hand them over to their own devices, and then they would be subjugated by those people that were living there. And eventually, they would repent because they had taken enough abuse, and they would repent and cry out to God, and then God would send them a judge. Why a judge? There were no kings yet, so he would send a judge who would then make things right again, and then eventually they would repent and they would move forward, and after a while, they get comfortable again. And they settle back in, and it happens, that same cycle over and over and over again. In fact, you'll see it multiple times in the book of Judges, that they ended up under bondage for a while. They would cry out to God. He would send a judge. They would be delivered. It would be wonderful. And then they'd get comfortable and go right back down into that again. So this has happened now multiple times, and that's where we pick up in this story in Judges 13. Look at what it says, beginning in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. Verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites. Remember, the Dans were the ones who just they gave up their area and moved on. And this man was from that tribe, whose name was Manoah. Remember that name, Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." Very awesome. "I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, And he said, drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do with this child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the one who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all the things I have said to this woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded her, let her observe. Do you notice he didn't really answer his question? Look at verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? That's a clue as to maybe who this is. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat from the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the ones who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching and they fell on their faces to the ground. Then the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, a lot of us probably don't remember all of that from the story of Samson because something overshadows it. Samson killing 1,000 Philistines by himself, that overshadows it. Samson and Delilah definitely overshadows it. All the dumb things Samson did overshadows it. All the ways that God used him in power to defeat the Philistines overshadows it. But we're going to focus on this part of the story, his parents. Now, if you want to read, or if it's been a while since you've heard the story of Samson and Delilah, listen, I want to encourage you, when we teach that to children, we have to be careful what we say. We want to be true to the scripture, but the story is rated PG-13 at best, maybe even higher, maybe rated R, and so we have to be careful with how that is shared. But I want to encourage you, if it's been a while, go back and read Judges 14. 15 and 16 and see the full story. But for today, let me just sum up what happened. Samson is complicated. He maintains his Nazarite vow with part of the time, and then he neglects it part of the time as well. He wins a battle against 1,000 Philistines, and he loses the battle against one woman named Delilah. And the reality is, it's worth your read to go back and see. But let's look quickly at a few lessons from his birth, not his life, just from his birth. Go back to verse 1. It says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and she had no children. I want you to realize 40 years under the control of the Philistines is the longest siege they ever have against Israel. In fact, when you read Judges, it was often a short siege that someone would have over them, and then they would cry out to the Lord for help, and God would send a judge and deliver them, but not this time. In fact, also realize that after 40 years of being in bondage again, under siege, somewhat under the rule and control, at least under the harassment of the Philistines, do you realize this is the only time in the book of Judges, they did not even cry out to the Lord. It doesn't say that they do. They didn't do so. Why is that? I have my thoughts. You spend 40 years in bondage and you will grow comfortable as well. Comfortable in our sin. And I would dare say in a room this size, I would dare say with the number of people who are participating online, with those that will hear this on the radio next week, that there will be a lot of believers in Jesus who have simply grown comfortable in their sin. And so they did not have conviction and they did not cry out. Friends, I want to say to you, I will take conviction over comfort any day. Why? Because conviction is a glorious act of mercy from a holy and righteous God. Let me say that again. Conviction is a glorious act of mercy from a holy and righteous God. So when I was working on this sermon, this week being a strange week with Thanksgiving and all the different time in a short week for us, it took me a lot longer to get finished with this, but as I was finishing up, honestly, on Friday evening, I felt the Lord lay on my heart really to write out a prayer for me that I want to share with you, and I want to dare you to pray it. Because I would dare say some of us are comfortable in our sin and we don't even know it. Oh, something comes along that happens in a big way, you'll know it, you'll feel the conviction, you'll make it right. But that pet sin that you've been nursing for years, that habit, that attitude, that root of bitterness that's grown some deep roots now, that leaning toward gossip or lust, whatever the apathy, I don't know, but the reality is if there's something that we have just grown comfortable with that we don't even feel conviction for anymore, here's the prayer. I have prayed and God's been working on me in it in the last couple of days, and I want you to pray. Here it is. It says, Father God, may the Holy Spirit convict me of the sins I've grown accustomed to. I dare you to pray that in a minute. Please turn my comfort into conviction so that I can be more like you. From the little sins of my heart to unbelief in my mind that shows up as doing things my own way instead of yours. Show me how I can be more like you. Would you have the courage to pray that prayer with me? He said, Chris, I don't think there's any comfortable sin in my life. Would you pray it? Would you have the courage right now to pray it? You know what I'm going to pray? I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. And would you join me in this prayer? I'll say it out loud. Would you let this sincerely be your prayer? Listen, this can be a game changer for you today, this week, this month. Father God, may the Holy Spirit convict us of the sins we have grown accustomed to. Please turn our comfort into conviction so that we can be more like you. From the little sins of our heart to unbelief in our mind that shows up as doing things our own way instead of trying to do it your way. God, show us so that we can be more like you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. My prayer is that you'll pray a prayer like that all week long. God, convict me of my comfort. Show me what I'm accustomed to, what I'm missing. And may the God of mercy make us more like him. And so the God of mercy showed the Israelites mercy by sending them a judge, even when they hadn't asked for one. They had not even cried out to him, but he sends one. So Manoah and his wife, we don't even know her name, have no children. And verse 2 and 3 tell us she was barren. Look again at verse 3. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Some of you may disagree with my thoughts on this. And I'm not telling you that I know with 100% certainty, but I'm going to give you my thoughts that match up to what a lot of theologians would think. That you have three different ways angels are mentioned in the Old Testament. You have where it says an angel. That makes sense. It's an angel. You have where it says an angel of the Lord. It's an important angel. And then you have where it says the, don't forget the angel of the Lord. Many theologians would believe that that is most likely a pre-incarnate Jesus. Or an incarnate God himself. And it was the very angel of the Lord that said, when you ask me my name, why do you ask me? Because my name is wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I can't tell you with full assurance, but I believe it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. And if it is the pre-incarnate Jesus, do you realize that the very one who would later have his own mother, an angel appear to her and say, you will bear a son? He is the very one that then appears thousands of years earlier to a woman who is barren and says to her, listen, have hope, you will bear a son. The very one who will be born to someone else was saying to someone else, you will have a son and be born, who will point to me down the road. That's amazing. I'm getting some little chill bumps. I got to keep going. I'm sorry. I'm just, let's go here. I'm telling you, use that in your mind to think through what this means. So an angel of the Lord speaks to them, whatever it happens to be, and says, you will conceive and bear a son. But I want you to imagine what that was like for Manoah's wife. Here is a woman who has had a lifetime of shame. Why shame? Because in biblical times, especially the Old Testament, you need to understand that not being able to have a child and carry on your name and your legacy and your bloodline was seen as shameful to so many people in that day. It brought about much guilt and difficulty, and life was hard. Others would have looked at you differently. And so here she was in this very difficult spot. And right here, I can imagine Manoah's wife has prayed this prayer 1,000 times. God, give me a child. God, give me a child. So when hope seems lost for Manoah and his wife, hope, capital H, hope shows up for all of Israel. Now what I would say to you is this, just because life is not how you thought it was supposed to be or how you wanted it to turn out, that does not mean that God cannot and does not use you and your circumstance for his glory. Please know that if you feel like Manoah's wife, and maybe it's not about a child, but it's just you're not in the place of life you thought you were going to be in, I want you to know, even though it's not what you thought, God can and will and does use you for his glory. So how can you give glory to God in your current situation? How can you give glory to God in your health situation, in your home situation, in your family situation, in your work, in your life? How can you give glory to God right where you are? Let's keep going. Look at verse 4. It says, therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor will come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, men and women in the Old Testament would make a Nazarite vow for a period of time so that they could be set apart to do something for God. A Nazarite vow, you would eat certain things, you would avoid certain things, you would not cut your hair, and you would do this as a vow for a season while you completed a task that God had called you to do. And so in this we realized, and by the way, if you want to know more of how that works, not right now, we don't have time. Read Numbers chapter 6. It gives full detail about the Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6. But right here, Samson was to be set apart differently than others. It says he would be set apart in the womb. From birth, his mother would even eat the certain things and avoid the certain things. And that she would live that out so that as soon as that baby was born, Samson would be part of the Nazarite vow. And so Manoah's wife tells her husband what the angel told her. And then he prays and says, God, can you send that angel one more time? I've got questions. I want to know what my child's going to do, what this is about, and what's the mission you're calling him to live out. So the angel comes again to Manoah's wife. And what's interesting is that Manoah's prayed, but God didn't send the angel to Manoah. He sent it to the wife twice. That's interesting because in the Old Testament, it's a pretty amazing thing that God continued to speak to women. It was a very difficult day and age where men and women in society's sake were not on equal footing or equal ground. But here God is saying, I'm speaking to this woman twice and showing up for her. Ladies, I believe that's a message for us today that God can and will use you for his glory. Let every woman say amen. It's the truth. Listen, you've heard the song and the saying, but this is not a man's world. This is God's world. And you are a daughter of the King. And so know whatever place you find yourself in life, whatever your little world is, your ministry to your home, to your family, in the workplace, your extended family, in your neighborhood, I'm telling you, God will use you for his glory and to change your world, his world. He can do that. So Manoah is looking for answers. He's saying, God, send the angel, and he asked the angel, tell me, what is my son, what's he going to be like, and what are you calling him to do? And you know what the angel does? He doesn't answer him. He just repeats the same thing he had already told Manoah's wife. He says, your wife's going to eat this and not eat this. Don't drink this. When your baby's born, he will eat this and not eat this, not drink this, and don't cut his hair. And that's what you're going to do. That was not the answer he was looking for. But the angel of the Lord does not give him any further details. What does that say to me? That spoke to me, and I wrote this down. We have to learn to walk in obedience even when you cannot walk in full understanding. Listen, that's for somebody in here today. Let me say it again. You got to learn to walk in obedience even when you cannot walk in full understanding. They did not understand what was happening, but they walked in obedience. Sometimes things happen in your life and mine that we do not fully understand, but God gives us a directive in the scripture. His Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we get directives that will follow in line with the scripture, and we're told to do things and act certain ways and think certain things and move forward in certain ways that just do not come to our full understanding. But listen, oh, if we can walk in obedience even when we don't understand. So Manoah and his wife had nothing to go on, but they walked on in obedience. And I really believe that I can argue that Manoah and his wife played just as important part of restoring Israel as the mighty Samson ever did. Now what they did, it was not glamorous. Bear a son, eat certain things, avoid certain things, don't cut your hair. That's not glamorous, but it's godly. It's what God had in mind for them and their purpose and their time. What does that mean? I think God often chooses the simple over the special to prove his point time and time again. And you'll never know what your ordinary obedience to God will impact for the kingdom of God. As I was preparing for this, I found someone who had written a message about Samson, so I took part of a quote from his message, and I want to read it to you because it applies right here. This gentleman said this: Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, preached to millions of people, and thousands were converted under his ministry. But it was an unknown, untrained, primitive Methodist deacon who could barely get through his sermon that was used by God to convert Charles Spurgeon. And he says this: friends, you might not be a Charles Spurgeon, but you may be that unknown deacon. Or you might be the one who disciples the deacon who is then used by God to convert Spurgeon. We just don't know how God will use us, but don't underestimate God's power. Don't underestimate what God can do with ordinary you and me if we walk in obedience to him. That was actually from a gentleman who is a professor now at Midwestern Seminary. Beautiful message, which some of the ideas from this came from, thoughts to think through what he wrote. Was very much inspired by this thought. We cannot underestimate God's power. So we don't miss the hope that was born through the miraculous birth of Samson. And then we cannot miss the hope that was proclaimed and the hope that was fulfilled through Manoah and his wife's simple obedience. So when we say hope was born, this series for the next number of weeks, and there'll be six births, one of them Jesus, five pointing to Jesus. How does the birth of Samson point to Jesus? I think to have a hopeless people, and God brought them mercy, even when they did not cry out for it, is a reminder that we have a wonderful, merciful Savior who draws men and women to himself. It says when we were dead in our sins, that's when God saved us. You were dead. If you know Jesus, you were once dead, and he brought salvation to you. What a glorious God we have. I think it also points to the idea that hope is found in new life, and hope is found in the life of Jesus. I think there's so many other lessons to see here. Now, we could talk about Samson, because there's a lot of lessons from his life, not all good, but we don't have time. But I would simply encourage you to stop and think of what God did and how he brought deliverance to his people for a season, all through the life of this man and woman who in their ordinary existence were obedient to God for some simple things. So what I would say to you as a sum up, I would ask you, what's your next step? What do you learn from this message and take from it? Again, let me repeat some of the major things we've said and you think through for your own life. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of lost people. You and I have a great responsibility. Are we living that out? This generation of believers is responsible for the next generation of disciples. Listen, I can tell you, I've got to do a better job. We get so busy at our house that every time we try to have family devotion and set that aside as a regular thing to do, there are 100 different schedules going 100 different ways. And it's like we don't need Satan to mess with us. Our calendars mess with us. But it's important that we stop and set aside the time to invest and pour into and make disciples of the next generation of believers. I was also greatly convicted myself that I need to seek conviction over comfort. And I want to encourage you the same way. Even though the Israelites did not cry out to him, that does not mean that we should not. So pray and ask him to show you and convict you of sin that you've grown accustomed to. Make that your daily prayer for the next 7 days. Let's see what God might do, what he might change in us. You don't have to use the fully worded prayer I gave you. You can simply just pray and say, God, show me what's happening in my heart and in my mind that is not of you, that I've grown accustomed to and comfortable with. Just ask him to do that. Look for ways to give God glory in your current situation. Look for ways to walk in obedience even when you don't have full understanding. And then make a choice to live out the simple, what we might even call mundane things that can reveal the power and the glory of God and point to a greater day when God is up to other things. I love how Max Lucado wrote in a book, it's been 25 years ago probably, he was describing the birth of Jesus and he was describing the manger scene and all that was happening around Bethlehem. And he said, it was majesty in the midst of the mundane. And I would say that's a pretty good description. That's what this season is about. We're living our lives day in, day out, doing the things we do. You'll have a routine tomorrow that you had last week. You'll have things to do all week long. You'll be busy. But oh, let's look for the majesty of God in the midst of the mundane, that we might live out the calling of God. My hope and my prayer is that you could join me in asking him to convict me and not make me comfortable. That you could join me in saying, God, I want to invest and be responsible for the next generation of disciples, and you got to help me do it better because I'm not doing it to the extent he would have me to. That we as a church would invest more resources, volunteers, prayers into the next generation, into our students, into our children. That we will lift up and pray for those who are already invested there and doing a great job, but that we will join their ranks in being a part of that. See, what I pray for our church is not that God will just send us more people this year, but I pray for a lasting legacy until Jesus comes. That we can be a place that will make disciples of all peoples. We will continue to make disciples until Jesus returns. So would you pray with me? And would you join me in that with your heads bowed for just a moment? What has God said to you from this? I invite you to respond. We don't have a typical altar up here, a place for you to come and kneel on the hardwood floor, but you can come to this front row. You can come kneel on this hardwood floor. You can just come pray with me. If you need prayer, come. If you want to make a renewed commitment for one of these, and you want to publicly declare that, come. If you want to unite with our church, come. If you want to follow through with believers' baptism as your next step of faithful obedience because you have Jesus, but you want to follow through and publicly display that, then come. We're baptizing in just a couple of weeks. However we can pray for you, whatever God is saying to you, would you be obedient to him? Father God, speak to us now. Lord, I pray that you might allow us, as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that we might turn our eyes to you. And God, respond as you direct. Thank you for the lesson of Manoah and his wife. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.